Brilliant. If you've got your Bibles, this morning's going to be slightly different from some of the things that I share because we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. It's a little bit perhaps more teaching here. And we're starting a series that Colin and I are going to do over the whole of February and March, except for the first Sunday in March, when we're going to have an all-age service, and the last Sunday in March, which is Easter Sunday, and we'll have baptisms and celebrate the resurrection. So over the next six Sundays in February and then two in March, we're going to be looking at marks of an apostolic church, which may not sound all that interesting, but hopefully by the end of it, it will be quite interesting. And a few years ago, many of you will know Alan Cox, who is based down in Southampton, is a friend of ours, and has been visiting us, I would think, over the last 15 years, several times a year, mainly amongst the leadership, Colin and I and the leadership group, and just trying to help us with some coaching and inspiration and prophetic and all that kind of stuff, just to help us become more of who we are. He's walked us through some hard times, and increasingly over the last few years has been talking to us about helping us to develop a sense of our calling, our purpose, and our direction. And one time he brought along a chap called Carl Wills, who's one of these prophetic people that sees angels and does all that kind of stuff. And they use the term Apostolic Resource Church. And there's been various different terms that God has spoken to us over the years, going way back into the 80s when I first arrived here, late 80s. I know I don't look that old, but there we go. But Apostolic Resource Church seems to be one phrase that we've begun to start thinking about, talking about. What does that look like? What does that mean? What is God calling us to? And over the next six Sundays, we want to just try and unpack some of the hallmarks. What does an Apostolic Resource Church look like, or what some of the characteristics might be? We've unashamedly nicked these from Pioneer. If you were here last Sunday, over the last 6 months we've been, a bit longer than that as leaders, but over the last 6 months in the community, or four or five months, we've been talking a little bit about a sense that it would be good for us to link up and to formalize our relationship with Pioneer. The guys in Southampton. Last Sunday, we acknowledged that we are now part of the Pioneer Network. That doesn't mean that there's a pull down south. It means that they're here to resource us and help us to become who we are meant to be in this nation, and particularly and specifically as part of the Scottish Network. So we're a Scottish Network church that's part of the Pioneer Network. So we've nicked these marks of apostolic church from Pioneer, because we found them very helpful, just to describe something of God's call on us as a church. My hope in doing these six things over these Sundays is that for much of what we say, we go, yeah, actually that does somehow describe who we are. We see bits of that anyway in the CCE family. My hope would be that we, for those of us who've been around a little bit longer, would recognize that this is true with our story, that it was and has been true for a long period of time. And we've seen and known seasons and times in the life of this church where some of the things we're talking about have been a real reality for us. My hope is, too, that there is something that spurs us on, that's inspirational, that captures our sense of imagination and sparks some hope within us, that there are things that we could press on and take hold of. Like Paul talks about, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And so I think there's something that God has taken hold of us. There's something of God's calling on us, that we will recognize some of that, but there's some stuff that we need to nurture and encourage and take hold of, because Christ has taken hold of us for that purpose. And so there will be some stuff that will be aspirational. Okay, I want us to do a little bit of background work today, and this is where we will be going into some of the scriptures, around apostles, apostolic teams, and apostolic churches. And you may be thinking, what on earth is an apostle, an apostolic team, and an apostolic church? And I'm going to give some very broad brushstrokes around that. For some of us who've maybe been around a little bit longer, and I know this was true for us, that we dropped the whole terminology of apostles and apostolic teams for a few years and just felt it was maybe unhelpful. We'd seen some bad examples. I think for us personally in this church, we hadn't had it hadn't been difficult experiences, but I know some of my friends in other places have had some quite difficult experiences with apostles and apostolic ministry. So we've dropped that term. My feeling is it's a really good Bible term and we need to recapture it. And so hopefully we're going to explore a little bit about apostles, apostolic teams, apostolic church, and then look a little bit at what that is. Okay, are you with me? We're going to go through this relatively quickly, so get your Bibles or your phones or your tablets, and if you haven't got them, they will come up. Most of the scriptures will come up on the screen. And excuse me, I'm slightly struggling with the cold, so I've got a few frogs in my throat. Okay, so let's turn to Mark chapter 3. When we first started talking about, as in community of leaders in our leadership group, about Apostolic Resource Church, one of the first scriptures that we turned to, which I think Chris pointed us to, was when Jesus appoints or calls his disciples in Mark chapter 3. And let's read this scripture here. It comes up on the screen there. Have you got a PowerPoint? There is a PowerPoint. It's on the CCE. It is there. I put it up there this morning. Please, Lord, I checked it was there. Can I just leave you guys to sort that out? So hopefully it will come up on the screen. But if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 3. And he went up on the mountain. This is Jesus. He went up on the mountain. Verse 13. He went up on the mountain and he called to him those that he desired. So Jesus was looking for a team. He was looking for a team of people that would gather around him. And he called together the group of people that he desired. This wasn't at the initiative of the people. This was God's calling upon these people, the ones that he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might, and here's the key thing, and this, I think, was an incredibly helpful thing to think about, what is an apostle? An apostle is, firstly, that they might be with him. The first thing about these apostles is that they would be with Jesus. And the second thing, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So there are two things here that we can learn about an apostle. Firstly, that they are to be with Jesus, and secondly, that they are sent. Now, the word apostle actually means sent one. They are sent by God at God's initiative, God's calling. They are to be sent, but first, they are to be with Jesus. There's this brilliant story in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John, and that they were walking to the temple one day, and they see somebody who was paralyzed, who wasn't able to walk, was disabled in some way. I think the scripture says that he'd been like that from birth. They say, well, he was asking for some money, and they say, well, we don't have any money, but what we can give to you, we give to you in Jesus' name. Now rise up and walk, and this guy gets healed. So it's like, you'd think that was really great news, but the religious authorities of the day were really disturbed by this and unhappy about all these people that were talking about Jesus and then doing miracles in Jesus' name and people that had been disabled from birth were suddenly up and about walking and talking about this Jesus being Messiah. And so the religious leaders call in Peter and John, and they question them in quite an antagonistic way. And they give them quite a hard time. And then it says in Acts chapter 4, when they Peter and John said, well, you know, we're just doing this in Jesus' name. They don't just give in. And then it says in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled. These were uneducated men. They didn't have any natural qualifications. They were just Peter and John. They were fishermen. That they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And then it says, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So the hallmark of apostolic ministry is first and foremost that they are with Jesus. They are called to be with him, to reflect him, to be like him. And here are these religious leaders, and they recognize that even though they were unschooled, uneducated, just ordinary people, that they'd been with Jesus. And that's what marked them out as different. So going back to the Mark verse, they were called to be with him, and then they were called to go. They were called to be sent, the apostle being sent, the sent ones by God in God's name to do the work of God. So Jesus calls apostles. He calls 12 men in that context to be apostles. And then we see that the risen Christ, when Jesus had died and risen again, so the risen Christ then appoints or gives apostles as gifts to the church. And we see this in a couple of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing here about the body of Christ, and it says here, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, and second, prophets. Now, Billy Kennedy, when he was talking about this, I think said very helpfully, this isn't hierarchical, but this is functional. It's not like that, it's like that. It's not that apostles are the most important people that everybody else needs to sort of bow down to and, you know, etc., etc. It's a functional thing to help the church become who the church is meant to be for the sake of the world in which we live. So God has given to the church first apostles and then prophets and then teachers and workers of miracles and other gifts. But let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is the one that I want us to look at in a little bit more detail. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 7, but I think the PowerPoint doesn't quite give us all of that. But to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. To each one, to everyone, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to people, to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's a little parenthesis that's really going on here. So the first thing is that grace, God has given grace to each one of it as he has chosen to do so. And he then in verse 11 goes on, So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is quite a sentence, but let's just try and unpack this a little bit. First and foremost, that this is a gift of grace. It's a gift that God gives. He anoints some people. It's a gift of grace. And to the church, he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers would be a better word. We get very confused because sometimes in some traditions, they call their church leaders pastors, which is a title. These aren't titles, these are functions. The function is one of shepherding. It's of care and concern for the church, for the body of Christ. So God or Christ gives a grace to people. It's a grace gift. It's a gift. He anoints people, and then he gives these people as gifts to the church. They're gifts to the church for one reason and one reason only: to equip the church, to build the church up, to help the church become who the church is meant to be. So they're gifts to the church to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. So the equipping and the building up is then, this is what it will result in. We will all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So the body of Christ is equipped and built up so that it becomes mature and reaches a unity in the faith. And that is for the reason that the church would then be filled with the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that Christ dwells within his body. If we go back to the 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. It's not we're like the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the mouth and the arms and the legs and the heart and everything else of the body of Christ. He's the head, but we're the body. He doesn't have arms to reach out and touch people. He reaches out and touches people through us. We are the body of Christ. So the Ephesians 4 ministry gifts, they're gifts of grace that come from God. They're a gift to the church to equip the church, to help us be built up, to become mature, so that Christ dwells within the church. And we are then representatives. We carry the presence of Christ into the world that desperately needs the touch of Jesus. So, are you with me so far? So, Jesus appointed 12. Then the risen Christ gives these anointed people, gifts, graced people, to the church, to build the church up, equip the church, so that the presence of Christ will dwell within the church, and that is taken to the world. Okay, so I've said that these are functions, not titles, not roles. They're functions that happen within a church. I'm going to look, maybe look a little bit more at the five gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, in another talk, and what they actually mean. Just to say at this particular moment, I think that when it comes to apostolic ministry, it's unhelpful to try and define it in very narrow ways. 20-odd years ago, we used to say the apostle was the leader of a network, or maybe the leader of a large church. Those were the apostles. Now, undoubtedly, they were, but it was a mistake, I think, to say that they were the only ones. If you read books now, they seem to say that apostles are church planters. They're the ones that are breaking new ground. Well, they probably are. Many of them are. But it would be a mistake to say that is the only apostolic ministry that exists. I think apostles can turn up in lots of different ways and lots of different guises and lots of different emphases that they might bring. In the same way that we have prophets that look very different. There are all kinds of different types of prophet who hear, who feel, who have burdens that show up in very different ways. But they're still prophetic or prophets. And so I think it's the same with apostles. I'm not going to say very much about that, but just wanted to acknowledge that they are different, and there are many people that maybe have an apostolic call. Because the body of Christ, if we go back to the beginning of Ephesians 4, grace has been given to each one of us. So I wonder actually whether that seems to be saying there that all of us might identify with one or maybe more of the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Just a thought. Maybe it's not just the leaders, although clearly there is a function here that we see to equip the church that is perhaps a leadership or ministry role. Okay, so Jesus appointed the 12, the risen Christ gives gifts to the church of apostolic people and teams, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Sure, I've forgotten one there. But anyway, the third thing is then apostolic leaders and apostolic teams create apostolic communities or nurture apostolic communities. So this isn't about anointed individuals. We read in Ephesians 4, this is about gifts, graced people that are there to equip the church, to help the church become who we're meant to be, to help the church become apostolic. So we have apostolic communities of people, regardless of the gifts that I might or anyone might have as individuals, we can become a community that is sent into the world to represent Jesus filled with the presence of God. So apostolic teams nurture apostolic communities. Colin's going to talk more about mission next week, so I'm trying to resist not going there. But the thrust of apostolic is to be sent. Sent ones. We're sent into the world in which we live. So apostolic communities are sent communities into the world, but we're also communities that are filled with the presence of Christ. So there are two, I think, and as I was a young Christian reading the book of Acts, it just inspired me about what church could, what church maybe should be like. And there are two apostolic communities in particular that we read about in the book of Acts. I probably just want to reference the first one more and then just look a little bit at the second one. The first apostolic community that we see in the book of Acts, I think, is the church in Jerusalem. That we see Jesus come to the 12, to the 11 that remained apostles, and he says, wait in Jerusalem, wait for the gift that I'm about to give to you of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. God breaks out in the midst of the 11 apostles and the other 109 believers, because there were 120 of them in particular. Cool, that was a bit hard for a Sunday morning. You wouldn't think I started a maths degree, would you? Didn't finish a maths degree, finished a theology degree. There's a lesson there. Anyway, so the Holy Spirit breaks out amongst these 120 believers, and then suddenly this church starts growing and people start getting added to the church, and there's movement and mission and stuff that God breaking out in the midst. And so we see this church in Jerusalem, an apostolic community where there's the presence of God, there's mission, there's people coming to faith, there's miracles, there's raising of leaders, and the church starts moving out from that birthplace to start going into new territory and new ground. There's a sense of purpose and intentionality as God breaks out amongst the church in Jerusalem with this apostolic leaders or apostolic team at the heart of it that's equipping the church, empowering the church, helping the church to then move out, and we begin to see new names, not the 11 that Jesus called, but other people that start taking leadership roles and start having ministry and start moving out and bringing the gospel into new places. So there's Jerusalem, then there's also Antioch. Let's just read Acts chapter 11. I haven't got this up on the screen, I've only got the reference up there. So the church in Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia. Cyprus, there we go. It's too small. And Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went back to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So we begin to start seeing people coming to faith in Antioch, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It's amazing. This is church that's just happening. People coming to faith. Barnabas comes along, encourages them, teaches them, helps, encourages them to remain true to the Lord. And then Barnabas realizes that actually what he needs is some help. On his own, he can't really form a church in the way that Jesus wants the church to be. So he goes off. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who later becomes Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So we see the birth of this church in Antioch. Barnabas goes to get Paul, the apostle, and they start teaching them and encouraging them and forming this church. And then in Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch, this is verse 1, in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so actually we see Saul as an apostle. So Paul is an apostle. So there's prophets and teachers and apostles. There's an apostolic team that's there in this church, and they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit has said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So we've got this church where God is breaking out. There's prophecy. There's people coming to faith, and they're seeing new mission initiatives start happening as this apostolic team forms an apostolic community which starts going and being sent. So Jesus calls the 12. The risen Christ gives gifts to the church to equip the church of apostolic teams and people. And apostolic teams of people nurture apostolic communities that are sent. So, that's a little bit of a background around apostolic church. Let's just look at the first mark, and this is going to be relatively brief. The first mark of an apostolic church that we want to look at, and then we will look at the other five on consecutive Sundays over the next few weeks. So the first thing that the pioneer team, when they were thinking about what does an apostolic church look like, what kinds of things might you see in an apostolic church, is the presence of God. It's a dependence on the divine. That's really small. Can you read that? No, I'm sorry. My font size has got too small there. It just is a blurred thing in the background over there. I can't see that. But anyway, it's the presence of God. It's a dependence on the divine. So if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12... This is an amazing passage where Paul is really arguing or defending his apostolic ministry to the Corinthians. And he's boasting about his sufferings and all kinds of things. And then it says this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. He says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. I persevered, in another translation, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. So we see here that one of the marks of apostolic ministry, and therefore of apostolic communities, is the inbreaking of heaven into earth. It's signs, wonders, and miracles. It's the presence of God. It's the kingdom of God that comes and breaks out. Signs, things that point people. Often the miracles in the New Testament are called signs. They're not an end in themselves, although it's great news if you get raised from the dead. You know, that's good news. But actually, they're a sign. They're a sign of the kingdom that is here, but is yet to be here in all its fullness. So signs, things that point to the kingdom and the breaking in of heaven to earth. Wonders, things that make us look and go, wow, wonder, amazing. Miracles, things that don't comply with the laws of the universe, things that you can't explain with logic. Things that can only be understood in light of heaven that is coming to earth. So we see the mark of, or one of the marks of apostles and therefore apostolic communities and churches, that heaven is coming to earth. Heaven is breaking out in our midst. I love this story in Acts, or I love how we see this being worked out in the book of Acts and why this is so important, particularly as when we begin to think about mission. One of the things that concerns me is that when we think about mission, that often seems to be divorced from things like worship, prayer, miracles, presence of God, healing, and all that kind of stuff. I think those two things ought to be together. And so we see Paul in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 16, Paul goes to Corinth. No, he doesn't. He goes to Athens. And in Athens, he sees this inscription to an unknown God. And he delivers this brilliantly eloquent evangelistic sermon to the people of Athens. And he talks about this unknown God, and he says, well, you've got this inscription to an unknown God. Let me tell you who this unknown God is. This unknown God is Jesus. And he gives this fantastic, amazing, brilliant evangelistic sermon. And then it says at the end of chapter 16 of Acts, it's chapter 17. It says in verse 34. So he'd given this brilliant sermon, a few men became followers of Paul and believed. A few. Great news, we might think. A few men. He then goes to Corinth. And in Corinth, what we read there in verse 8 of chapter 18, many of the Corinthians heard and believed and were baptized. So in Athens, he gives a brilliant evangelistic sermon. I mean, it is awesome. A few men come to faith. That was in Athens, sorry. In Corinth, many people come to faith and are baptized. What happens? Well, I think what happens is what we read in 1 Corinthians. We read right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about how he came to the Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I think he learnt from Athens, you can be brilliant, eloquent, sharp, intellectual, theological, fantastic, deliver a brilliant sermon and not actually see much happen. Paul then goes on to say, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So I think Paul learned something about the need and the necessity for the breaking in of heaven that would be a sign of the kingdom that is here. And the fruit that came from that was more the few men to the many that came to faith in Corinth. Apostolic, to be with Jesus. People recognized, Peter and John, that they had been with Jesus, even though they were unschooled. Apostolic teams are there to equip the church so the church becomes mature so that we can be filled with all the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We need heaven to come to earth, to break in to earth, so that when we go and we're sent, which is next week, we're sent in the power of the Spirit, with the presence of God, carrying God amongst us. Have I got time? No, I was going to do two stories from last weekend, but I'll do one story from last weekend. This is, I think, what happens when you have apostolic teams, people around. So I was at church over in the West on Sunday morning with Alan Cox and Carl Wills. I was really their bag carrier. Alan was preaching. Carl was just there. But with the hope that, you know, maybe God might speak and he might bring some prophetic stuff. This church has been a little bit, it's a great church, has great potential, great church, but it's been a bit discouraged over the last few years. They've not had, they've got a great bunch of leaders, but they haven't had a leader that would lead that bunch of leaders. So it's had a sense of the church sort of wandering around a little bit. They've now got someone who would lead that team that they've just found. And I think there's beginning to be a sense of energy and hope that's returning to that church. So Alan preaches, gives a good word. Carl stands up and he prophesies over this. He just prophesied over one person. And you could tell that what he was saying, everybody was going, how did you know that? That was bang on. Just started speaking about this guy and what he was like and what God was doing with him and his family and his kids, and just this guy, you could see he was like, God, this is amazing. God's speaking to me. And then Carl sits down and he says, Rupert's got a word. So I'm like, thanks, Carl. But you know, I had. So in the worship, the image that I had was of a plane on a runway. And the mechanics had come and made sure that the plane was, you know, all was good with the engines and all the rest. They'd been loading on provisions. They'd been loading on passengers. And my sense of what heaven was saying, and the plane was the church, my sense of what heaven was saying was, let me just get this right. Fasten your seatbelts. This plane has been cleared for takeoff. So it's like the pilot coming through. Fasten your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen, fasten your seatbelts. This plane has been cleared for takeoff. And then I had one or two other things about what I felt lay ahead for them in the future. Now, what none of us knew was that the guy that Carla prophesied was a pilot with British Airways. I tell you, that got the church's attention. They're like, suddenly, gosh, we have a hope and a purpose now. You could feel it in the room. Hope came sweeping into that community. And the guy who's now leading the team, he said, wow, this is amazing. There were one or two other things as well. This is amazing. This feels like we're now ready to go somewhere. You see, that's what happens when heaven breaks into earth. That's why we need apostolic teams that create apostolic communities where heaven invades earth. It releases hope and vision and inspiration and passion once again to our communities. So, I'm drawing to an end, because I've been a bit longer than I would want to be. So, apostolic communities are prototype communities. They live in the world now, but they live in light of the kingdom that is coming. We're here to speak of a reality that is beyond what can be seen and heard, touched and tasted. That we live in light of the kingdom that is coming, but not yet fully come. And we demonstrate that kingdom that is coming. They're communities of people that have been with Jesus, that people see Jesus in them, that seek to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that expect to see the kingdom break in. Now, this is why, let's get really practical. This is why apostolic communities give themselves to worship. Worship is not divorced from our mission. It really isn't. We give ourselves to worship because it's one of the ways in which the presence of God breaks in. And one of the things that I think is true about CCE, and has been true ever since I've come, not because I've come, but ever since I've been here, I've known that this to be true. Let me just clarify that. This has been part of our story. That when we worship, the presence of God is here. We don't have to contend for the presence of God. When we worship, God's presence is here. We have a choice to enter into God's presence. Now, there's been seasons where that's been more intense, and there's been seasons where it's been less intense, but actually, every time we come here, I know that I can enter into the presence of God. It doesn't really matter what the worship leader does or anybody else is doing. I know that I don't have to contend for the presence of God. I can enter into the presence of God. That's part of our story. And our worship is part of our calling. It's not a self-indulgent time of 45 minutes on a Sunday morning or at other times during the week when we enjoy ourselves before we get on with the real work of, you know, mission and changing the world. No, this is part of our mission. It really is. And I think we need to take our worship more seriously than we do. Alison, I wasn't going to say this. Alison wrote a piece at the beginning of the year about timekeeping. We've started trying to start the meeting at 10:30. This morning there was about 10 people here. Alison asked the question, I wonder what that says about the way that we think about our worship. Ian Archibald, bless him. He was really strong on this. He felt, and he said quite directly, he felt it dishonors the Lord. Now, I know that there are many reasons why we're late sometimes. And for some of us, we need applauding just to be here. Yeah. We really do. This is an environment of grace. But folks, our worship is so critical to who we are and who we're becoming. Prayer. We need to give ourselves to prayer, to pursuing miracles, God breaking in. Wouldn't it be fantastic to hear stories week after week of God doing some amazing miracles that defy the laws of the universe but are all consistent with the laws of heaven? These are all things that apostolic... Could you just put all the other images up there? Because I can't remember what other images I put up there. Prayer, worship, prophetic. I've just said something about the need for the prophetic, but the presence of God, to be filled with the Spirit. I think it's so interesting that when you look in the book of Acts, in the apostolic communities that there was a continual filling of the Spirit, encounter with God, often in the midst of worship, not just so that we could feel good, but so it propelled them into mission. Fruitful mission that changed the world in which they lived. So we give ourselves to worship. We have a long heritage of prophetic ministry in this church. When I first arrived, there were some really weird people around. But man, they heard from God. Amazing visions. Some of them slightly flawed individuals. And we need to help people move from being slightly flawed to a little bit less flawed. We need to help people's character and their gift line up, as it were. But I'd love to see some weird prophetic people in this place. I believe it's part of our future, actually. I really do. I think we need to get accustomed to some of the weirdness. And actually, not call it weird. Because it's probably more normal than what you and I are like most of the time. I think God might send some of those prophetic people again to us because that's part of an apostolic community where the presence of God, heaven and earth, come together. We have some experience of prayer, healings and miracles, but I think that's something for us to press into more and more. To take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. So, first hallmark of an apostolic community, presence, dependence on the divine, heaven breaking into earth. And I believe we need to be a community of people that expect that, pray for that, and pursue that. Amen.